Actually not ready to preach this morning. Not because I haven't spent some good time looking at the passage, discerning with God what's for us, but even right now, a sermon is a journey for me that I need to walk through. And even right now, I'm just assessing if there's some stuff I should be pulling out or what is for us for today. So I'm just going to talk to our Father. He already knows this, and ask that we would go on a journey together. Heavenly Father, life just brings lots of different stuff upon us, and we walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we look to you this morning to lead us into your presence, as we already are, but continue that journey of us experiencing you, and lead us into what, help us open ourselves up, we would receive what you have for us this morning. Thank you. Thank you for leading and guiding for your glory and your sake, we pray, Jesus. Amen. Really appreciate the music this morning. That song, To the River, I always think of being at, Bergen Church up near Sundry. And we had an outdoor baptism service. I wasn't the pastor there or whatever else, but we all file outside. They've got a cattle trough there. And it's getting later in the fall, and it is freezing out. And there's a breeze going. And there's these two really young, I think they were in junior high, 13-year-old guys. I mean, before they put any bulk on. So, you know, they're built like me anyways, you know, sinewy and thin. And there they are in their swimsuits, two white little sticks, and the wind's blowing, and they're stepping in that freezing cold water. But the testimony those two young guys gave was powerful, and we sang that song, To the River, I Am Going. I mean, those guys, they carried their Bibles to school, and not just as a token, you know, like, you know, some people's Bibles are dog-eared, usually from later on in life after it's been used a lot. Theirs were well used. They didn't carry it around as a token or as a something to parade around. They're passionate about following Jesus Christ, and they give such clear testimonies. They were already being, within our society, persecuted for Jesus, and taking a stand for him and being bold, and to the river I am going. They're thankful for that they had been forgiven, and you know, he invites us all to walk with him. And Tim already mentioned it, chapter 3 of Nehemiah here, the people achieve something virtually miraculous. It's powerful as we continue in this series, Return and Rebuild. It's not just rebuilding the physical structure. I've been through this before, but it's rebuilding a worshiping community, returning to God as he really is and into right relationship with him. And so I've just simply titled it Nehemiah 3, Rebuilding. This is what goes on. It's the walls, but it's also the community. It's that sense of belonging. It's the sense of being God's people and walking under his lordship and leadership. It's rebuilding all of that. Learning how to walk again with him. And so I've got a few points here. Seems fuzzier to me, but hopefully it's clear by the time we're done than my usual outlines. And this rebuilding, it's about a purpose and a plan, not personal agendas and preferences. And Nehemiah has already outlined some of this. Here's how the Lord my God has walked with me, gave me favor with the king, and he's been planning. But it's a purpose and a plan, a purpose of calling something bigger than themselves. And there's a plan. There's a way to get it done. It's not personal agendas and preferences. And yet, I find often we switch into that ladder of that. When Beverly and I were serving with Venture Teams International, the training center we worked at was a fairly echoey building. Not great, especially the summer that we were training five different teams and all that training going on and whatever else. And we have some team members come in there and they're going, why do we got to have quiet time after 11 o'clock at night? Well, because we need to agree how we're going to live together as a community for the greater good so that we can send out the most trained teams possible. There's some structure that we agree to abide by. There is quiet time after 11 o'clock. We never said you had to go to sleep, but your team might hold you accountable if you can't stay awake during your practice and fulfill your roles the next day. And there's set meal times and training times and devotional times and all of that for the good of the community, for the greater purpose. If we're sending out teams to minister, then isn't it worth preparing well? And so, you know, a few, not many through the years, but a few through the years would want to push back. It's my right that I can stay up late and I can do this. Yes, and in an echoey building, you affect everybody else. Welcome to church life, right? A lot of what we do affects each other. And the same with Nehemiah's community. This took everybody diving in here. It's not personal preferences. I found this, there's a game called Personal Preference. And it's a game of choices and constant surprises. Sometimes our personal preferences don't feel like choices. It doesn't feel like we're saying our preference. We're just saying the way it's supposed to be. We're just right. And everybody else is a little wrong. And it doesn't feel like a choice or a preference. And yet you boil it down and it really is. We have preferences that we come into relationship with. We have some rights that we want to have happen. And somewhere we lose the focus of the purpose and a plan. And it becomes about personal agendas and preferences. Those personal preferences, we can hold on to them so tight that it can come to a point of rebellion where we demand, I will have my own way. Now, in some churches, some communities, some groups of people, it's vocal people pushing an agenda overtly. But often I find in church circles, it's not that. It's more of a passive-aggressive, manipulating, I will get my own way. But nonetheless, it's no less rebellious. And we learn to walk by faith when it's God doing something bigger than me and it's not primarily about me or my needs being met because he's big enough, he'll meet them. I don't need to pursue that. We learn to walk. There's personal preference and agenda. There's a comic I found. It should come up on the screen. The meeting's at 10 o'clock. I'll send you a copy of the agenda, the hidden agenda, and your personal agenda. Maybe you've been in meetings like that, where you're going, what's that? Does it feel like there's a powerful undercurrent here? Yeah, sometimes there is a powerful undercurrent. There's a personal agenda or something going on under there. And really, I mean, it starts with each of us. Is it really God's will? Or is it, have I already dictated what needs to happen? Is it God's will or my agenda? It takes some real maturity, practice, humility, discipline, intentional surrender, and attentive listening to the Spirit of God to go, I'm convinced this is God's will. And we get rid of as much as possible our other motivations and agendas. It's no short process. That's a challenging thing, I find, with our sinful, broken, fallen natures. So it's not about personal agendas and preferences. It is about God's purpose and God's plan. He's working at a plan of redemption since creation, since the fall, even since before the fall. He knew I'd need to rebuild. I would restore. And he's working at that. It's God's priorities and plan and leading. I'm not coming back on that, Mike. I'm still on. Maybe I come unplugged. No? Am I there? I'm back. oh well, or I'm on this one, I don't know, maybe he switched me. Anyways, it's God's leading all the way through it, and people getting behind it, they're hearing and discerning from God, saying, count me in. And they set about the work in this chapter. It's amazing what they accomplish. And it's amazing how they're not... This chapter is as amazing by what it doesn't say as what it does say. There's very little, yeah, but I don't want to do that piece of the wall. I want to do this part of the wall. Right? There's not bickering and deciding and whatever else. They dive in and they play their roles and they give her. They get the work done. And it's powerful. I mean, I put it at the bottom of the outline in your bulletin. Next to this guy was this guy. Next to this chapter's full of that. After him was this guy. They built this many gates, and these people built these sections, and they built. The purpose of what God had called them to do, rebuild the walls, they got after it. Comparing was not helpful. Complaining is not helpful. Saying yes to everything that possible that we could do isn't helpful. But clarity was necessary. Collaboration was necessary. Conviction was necessary. And a compelling and motivating purpose was absolutely necessary. And as a youth pastor in Southern Ontario, I oversaw junior high youth, senior high youth. I oversaw children's ministry and young adults. And the clearer I was on those groups and what God was doing in them and what they needed, I'd get all sorts of mail all the time to sort through. Hey, youth pastor, read this opportunity. The clearer I was on what the junior high, senior high, and other, what they needed, I could go, wow, that's an amazing thing for another time. I didn't have to say yes to everything and be just scrambling around looking for the next greatest thing. When I knew what the journey that each of those groups was on, I could say yes. I knew why I was saying yes to something, because we were on a journey with God. A clarifying purpose can do that. It is about a purpose and a plan to get it done. Nehemiah walked the walls. We talked about that. And it was specific and clear in the purpose and a plan, right? Can you imagine building a house without a floor plan? We're just going to make this up as we go along. But we have no vision for what we're actually going to build. It'd be ludicrous, right? And yet, we try and do ministry without it, without a clear plan of attack, a purpose or a plan. What's the purpose of the wall? What if they got into it and they have no idea? What is it? I mean, we say it's for protection, for how wide and deep and whatever else it was. What if half your crews think it's to be a beautiful landmark? And they're not building it strong. They're just making, you know, leaving big gaping holes in it because they're putting statues in it. And it looks really cool, but it also lets arrows and enemies in. Right? There's a clear reason for it. What if they're not even agreeing where the wall should go? I'm going to build my gate over here. There used to be one, actually, on the grounds of Venture Teams International that we worked with. The fence was gone, but there was a gate there. So you didn't really need to go through the gate. Two steps to the side, you can just walk by, right? What good is a gate? Especially a big, thick gate that could protect something. It's not connected to the rest of the wall. It doesn't make any sense. So there is a plan, and it's key. A purpose and a plan. And there's a plan, a way of doing it. A way of collectively gathering and structuring. There's one up, you know, organizing. Who has the whole picture in mind? Who takes on, right? All of these guys are named, and they take on this specific task. Does this guy who's building the dung gate, awesome name, does he need to know where the rest of the wall is going and whatever else? No, he plays his role. He leads his team. Who understands that? Who understands the specific tasks that are going on? How is all of that connected together? Who orchestrates the whole thing? Has lines of communication and supplies? How do they get supplies, right? Remember Nehemiah got the letter to the guy that oversaw all the royal forests so they could get the timbers. Well, great, if you designate this guy to build these gates, and then they go, all right, everybody here, everybody ready, I've got my team ready to go. Where's the timbers? Oh yeah, we don't have them yet. What? You called me before I came, left my farm, left my family, here I am ready to go, and we got no timbers. Somebody's orchestrating that. Somebody's putting some structures in place. So that's part of the plan of how this actually happens. There's structures. There's options. Another one will come up on the screen. Ways to gather. Ways to organize. But they're still necessary. We organize those so that they could achieve a purpose. And they needed to start with removing the rubble so that they can rebuild. But can you imagine how demoralizing and demotivating it would be if someone just said, here, move this pile of rubble? Yeah, whoop-de-doo, right? And who needs a make work project? But they move the rubble so that they can rebuild, so that they can build, because there's a bigger purpose here. And some of the things God brings up in our individual lives, some of our relationships within congregation, it's like removing rubble. It's not that fun of a task. It is some stuff to walk through. But we walk through it because He wants to rebuild. He wants to build us into a worshiping community and help us move through that. And all are important. All of this is important. It's not some are more or less important in this process. Because my second point is, it's about people and process, not programs and positions. It's about the people involved. Our most valuable human or earthly resource is people. We learn from people. We learn to journey with people. But it's not about positions. And we can get, right, if we have a solid structure and a clear, here's where everybody's position falls in, then it gets twisted around and we rely on that position rather than coming together as the people of God under His authority. And then abuse comes in and we make people do things by force and by manipulation. Or, as they do in verse 5, and I'm going to read this, verse 5 of chapter 3. The next, right, it's going through the next section was built by these guys, these ones. Everybody's on board. Verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They're going, this is my position. I'm a position of a noble. And I won't submit to the supervisors. That goes completely against what God has invited us to and called us to. He came to not serve, but to not be served, but to serve. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all His people, His body, need to reflect that. We don't come, give me what I want, serve me, but we come to serve because we know He's going to meet our needs. And it starts out that way, verse 1, jumping back up. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuild the sheep gate. They got right in there. They're going, this is from the Lord, count us in, we're in there. And they're walking with God. Verse 8, it points out that there's perfume makers making a section of the wall. I doubt they were really, really equipped to do that. Doesn't sound like the right occupation. But they're going, we're all in on this thing. Verse 17 mentions the Levites. They had other responsibilities. They could have probably opted out with some reasons and our excuses, but they don't. Verse 22, it again mentions the priests. Verse 26, it mentions the temple servants. Verse 31, it mentions a specific goldsmith and his family building a section. Verse 32, the chapter ends with goldsmiths and merchants working together on another chunk of the wall. They're going, if this is of God, count me in, and I'm going to do whatever I can to see this through. And they submit to the supervisors. It doesn't matter what role they have. It doesn't matter within the church congregation what role we have. If I teach grade 2's Sunday school for a season, I submit to Jenny Dirksen.
I don't do it as the pastor of the church. I do it as a Sunday school teacher, and I come under her authority. As with all the council or whatever else, if one of us serves on a music team, we come under the authority, the leadership of that team. We don't take it over and stand offish and demand something. We're here to serve, not be served. And we don't take our position for granted either. Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, rebelled against it in some way, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains or judgment on the great day." We don't take it for granted and work out of a sense of position. Leadership is about influence. We influence one another, but not by pressure or lording it over them, as Scripture says. Learn to walk together in community under His lordship. And yes, we play different roles. There was supervisors of the work, and they're necessary, and that's part of the structure and the plan that is necessary. But it's not about positions, nor is it about programs. Sometimes we as organizations, we start up a new program and it really works. It really ministers in some way, but not every program is supposed to be eternal. You know, I think of one in Nehemiah. What about the hinge makers? This team comes together, they get excited about it, they make some incredible hinges. Would have been quite a task if you think about how thick those gates were. This isn't just, these little things will do. But what if they want to make more after all the gates are hinged and hung? Yeah, but I just want to keep doing this. We got such a cool dynamic going on here. I just want to keep making hinges. It sounds crazy, but we do that all the time in the church. We just will not let some things, they serve their purpose. But are they actually moving us towards our larger purpose now? And maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But can we even ask that question? So it's not about programs either, although they're very important. That is something we work through. But it's about people and process. And it's treating people important. Like they are of value even before they do something. That they're important to God and they're important as a person. We're human beings. But often don't we slip into treating each other like human doings? You're really important to this church if you can lead a music team. You're really important to this church. And we define it by what we do rather than who we are. And somewhere in there it is, we need to take a step back and go, even in building this magnificent wall, even in whatever purpose that we're working towards, it's about people. And walking with people. And people who are on journey and learning and growing. And it's in the interactions. And all of it is important. And they have names. They're not just a generic crowd. And every single role is important. And some of us are up front. I thought about at this point in the sermon, going and speaking from behind the wall. Making you a little uncomfortable. Because we're used to looking at somebody when somebody's speaking. But many of our positions in the church, though it's not about the position or holding that position up, but those roles that we play, most of them are behind the scenes. That doesn't make them less important any more than it did in Nehemiah's day. Every single role is important. We have a tendency to undervalue others. Either when we don't feel valued or we're undervaluing our own contribution. God says every single role, He's put the body together. And we don't need to compare. Well, I'm not an eye, I'm not a music leader, I'm not a this, I'm not a that. What are we as individuals? What do we bring to this congregation that God says is absolutely necessary if we're going to achieve the purpose He's calling us to? And it is absolutely necessary. It's one brick at a time that each of us move forward on. We're in process. We're moving together. We're on process, hopefully, as a congregation. Life is a journey, not just a destination. We sometimes in North America only look at the end product. We do need to know that. Some clarity of where we're going and what it might look like if we're building a house or a church building or if we're doing ministry. That clarity is necessary, but it's not an end in itself. We can't pull back there. We go on a journey together. Can I have a couple of helpers come up here? I'm not going to ask you to do something really hard. One could be an artist that's able to sketch a drawing. That's one of the things I'll ask you to do. I'll ask you to do a fairly simple task, but I'm going to ask you a question. So if you really don't want to talk in front of people, then don't come up. But if a couple of people can come up real quick, I just want to illustrate something that I think is really key from chapter 3 here and really key for our journey as a church. There you go. We got two coming up. You got one right behind you there. And I don't have my roaming mic either. So I'll ask you to come way up here. Which one of you wants to try and sketch a picture?
You want to draw?
Yeah? Excellent. There's the pencil right there. And here's your paper. I'll let you walk by onto the... Yeah, you can start sketching. I'm going to blow my trust here. Yeah, see, you should have come up. He's allowed to do any picture. Look at, and they're working at it together. That's no fair.
You're sitting close. Is that a trick?
It is a trick. What a stinker this guy is. You know what? I'll give you a pen. Because you know what? My illustration is this. I gave you a pencil without a lead.
Pastor Gary.
No lead. And you know what? I'm going to give you a light bulb and tell you to go explore the dark caverns and caves underneath Arizona with that light bulb. Okay.
Plane ticket. Plane ticket.
Yeah. No, I'm just asking. I never said I'd give you all the resources. But what are you going to do that with a light bulb down in the caves under the lava flows?
I don't know.
Not much. You're not going to see, are you? But it's a light source. It's a perfectly good light bulb. It has a filament in it. It's ready to work. But what are you missing?
A socket to plug it into.
Power source? Yeah. Thank you. You guys can sit down. Can you give them a round of applause for having the courage to come up here? Do you want to finish that?
What did he draw? He drew
about God's love. God loves. Excellent. Nice. Thank you, Emery. Appreciate that. Thank you, Rita. You know, we're discussing as a church our purpose and our identity tonight in a meeting. And we'll move on to structure. We need to relook at our constitution and bylaws and whatever else. And we could put some stuff in place. We could have such an amazing purpose. And we can get all excited about it. But if we're going to trust in that, we're going to trust in our communication structures and whatever else. And walk as though we don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to trust in those things. There's no intention to do that. It's discerning what God is calling us to, but then allowing Him to lead us in this process all the way through it. And not starting to rely on ourselves. Because where there's broken lines of communication, sometimes we get those fixed, and then we're going, hey, we're good now. And we can start functioning, trying to do church without the Holy Spirit. It sounds like an oxymoron, but it happens faster than we can even shake our head at. It's God's purpose that we discern. It's God's calling. It takes intentional leaning in on our part, but we're discerning it together. And then we fully engage in it. We take it, but we don't take it on ourselves as if we can produce fruit. He is the one who produces fruit. He is the one that really built the wall and brought the people together. We can get distracted on a million different things. And we will, if we will disengage from having that abiding Holy Spirit in us. And so there's no intention of us just fixing structure and trying to repair stuff. I mean, there's even ministries, mission groups, and organizations that have slipped into this. They go into a country where there's lots of brokenness, and it's no longer about bringing God and His healing power in there. It's about, if we could just have the right government in place, things would be so much better. That might be a piece of what God wants to do, but it's way more about our hearts and our minds and transformation that only He can bring. And as we learn to walk together, as we learn to journey together over these next months and years, if in any way we start to trust in the things that either God or we have put in place, then we are way out of God's will. Way out of it. It's God's will being done in God's time, by God's power, through God's servants, for God's glory. But we need to discern what is God's will first. Nehemiah had a clear picture of that. He had a plan in place. But he wasn't trusting in that. But we'll see in the few chapters, how quickly this group of people, how quickly did God's people get distracted, lose sight of what was really important, lose sight of the relationship. Remember, it's part of this series, return and rebuild, return to God. Not return short term so that I can solve some things in your life and then you can move on without me. We could do that as a church, we could do that as individuals. But it's not about that. It's God doing amazing stuff because He is a vine and we are the branches. We learn to abide in Him. Is the church an organism or an organization? I just jumped down a few slides there. Church an organism or an organization? I would say yes. Yes, both. But it's an organism first and foremost. Because we're called to grow. And it's a spirit alive in us that there's a dynamic that we grow. And yet there's also a structure. There's a structure that we build so that there is clarity. There's clarity of mission, clarity of communication. There is supervisors. There's whatever else we need to get the job done that God is calling us to. I think the best picture of this is a vine and a trellis. God is building the vine. We spend most of our time building, nurturing the vine, putting those pieces in place in the vine so that He can produce the fruit. But we don't ever rely on ourselves. And there's a trellis there supporting the vine. But the purpose of the trellis is not so that we can have the best governance in place and the best systems and blah, blah, blah. It's always to support the vine. So that God could produce fruit. It's a both and. We are an organization. We seek to live within the laws of our land. And we need to organize well with that to limit confusion and to help clarity. And we want to work on that tonight. But Nehemiah lived it out. And they did an amazing thing, building a wall. A thick, strong wall around an entire city. And it was an amazing thing. But like I said, quickly they disengaged and they lost sight of what the real purpose was of being a people set apart to God. And we don't want to do that. We want to walk. We want to have lead in our pencils. We need to have the Holy Spirit so that what we're doing actually produces fruit, produces a drawing, or whatever else He's called us to do. So that we can actually be the light of the world. And it's not about having the right structure or the right going to the right church. It's absolutely necessary that we abide in Christ. And this is a key piece we learn in Nehemiah here. That they don't rely on good leadership and delegation and all those other things put into place. We rely on the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are calling us to something way bigger than ourselves. And we can get fearful, we can get timid, we can whatever else. But as we see you start to work and bring clarity to the work, we could step back and start to trust in other things. And we don't want to. May we learn from Nehemiah and the people as we return to you, that we would really return to you and learn to remain in you. And as we rebuild, as we seek to hear you and follow you in obedience, to never take it on ourselves or to place it on any one of us or group of us. It's not the council that produces fruit. It's not the ministry leaders that produce fruit. We learn to walk by faith, and we are faithful. And you are the one that produces fruit. Help us remain in you as you remain in us. And we want to see what you will build, that you would build your kingdom through us. We pray it in your powerful name. Amen.